children's church. I don't think I turned on my... As you may know or not know, Beth and I were able to attend district conference last Monday and Tuesday, and it was a blessing, and we are grateful for the time that we could spend down at New Hope. And so I do bring you greetings from the North Central District staff and all those who are associated pastors gathered today. It was a wonderful time that we got to reconnect with a whole bunch of people that we have been familiar with for 20 years and make some new friends. Wonderful opportunity. The business meeting went very well. I was very impressed with the way that it was only not only communicated, but to what the Lord is doing in the North Central District financially and in churches. And there were two churches that have been adopted into our district, and one of them was really very, very moving. It must be in an inner city place because the pastor shared a story about how he and our district church planting individual, whose name is Dan Moose, got called away from a meeting to go to a house that was just involved in a drive-by shooting with bullet holes in their door and those kinds of things. And just phenomenal to see the baptisms and the things that are going on within our district. And so I would ask you to pray for our district, pray for our leaders. Pastor Chris from Sandstone E-Free is on the board. He's the secretary. Pray that God would just bless them with vision and the support that they need, keep them safe, and that we would continue to fulfill the mission of the Free Church, which is multiplying healthy churches among all nations. I do also have a surprise for you. I made a new relationship. I got to connect with somebody that I was pleased to connect with. And so we got to talk. A lot of you know who this is. Some of you don't. This is Pastor Jeff Starnes. And I now know a lot more about you than I used to. Okay. Annette said I could tell that joke, so I'm very pleased to do that. But Pastor Jeff does also send his greetings. And we did get to talk. It was wonderful, wonderful. We are beginning a series of messages called The King's Armor. And so I would encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And not only, I mean, with respect to having a time where we can engage God's Word on a Sunday morning, the particular impetus, the reason why we are doing this is because, or part of the reason I should say, is because this year's Vacation Bible School is the Kingdom's Armor. We're writing the curriculum, we're getting the volunteers, and that's all in the process right now, and it's very exciting, and I thought it would be very good for us as a congregation on a Sunday morning to walk through this passage to prepare for the last week in June, and for our lives, really, every day. And as we begin this sermon series, it'll take some weeks. I think I finish up on the Sunday just prior to, so April, May, and June, we'll be going through this, you know, with the Psalms in there and Mother's Day. You don't not preach a sermon on mothers on Mother's Day. That's just a no-no. That's how I was trained, so that's what we will do. But as we consider, before we turn to God's Word, there is a particular distinction in our lives. Some of us think about it fairly regularly. Some of us have it in our life by station. And that is the distinction between military and civilian. Now, those of you who have served in the military, you know the distinction. And many who haven't don't. But there is a stark distinction. And the thing about this distinction can be from those who have served in the military. I have friends who have gotten out of active duty and have tried to reincorporate their lives into civilian life. And there's a struggle in living in both worlds. I have good news. Beloved, I have good news. There is no such thing. There is no such thing as a civilian Christian. That category doesn't exist. Full stop. We are all, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we are all, to use a cliche, part of God's army. We are in military service to the King. Period. Throughout the military in the United States of America, there have been both voluntary service as well as conscripted service. I have those friends and acquaintances who have struggled with that. But it is one of the kindnesses of the Lord. This is a kindness of the Lord that there is, in fact, no such thing as a civilian Christian. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10 through verse 20, the Word of God reads, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. Almighty God, through the Apostle Paul, has spent chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians describing, proclaiming the truths that permeate genuine belief for true believers, who we are in Christ. In chapters 4 through 6, 9, we, along with the Ephesians, see what life is like as a true believer who lives in the power of the Spirit. In this military engagement, in this battle, this war, the one thing that we need to remember is that the victory has already been secured. Okay, if you're taking notes, underneath military and civilian, you should write that down. The victory has already been secured. Because there are no civilian Christians, because we are engaged in the Lord's army, because it is a kindness of the Lord to know that, our scripture, when Paul says, when God says, finally, after all of the theology, after all the practical living of how it is to walk in a manner worthy, and the things that He gives us from the first verse through 6-9, we come to a place in the text that leads us to a wonderful, wonderful realization that God enables His children to overcome. God is the one that provides. God is the one who does this. It's a wonderful thing to consider the fact that not only the fact that the victory has already been secured, but that God doesn't just throw us into pitched battle without the necessary skills, armor, qualifications to do battle. As a matter of fact, one of the things that we are going to learn, and you're going to hear me say repeatedly, probably to the point ad nauseum, is that this armor has already been worn by our Savior. This is His armor. So because you and I are in this army, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the question isn't whether or not we're going to be in battles. The question isn't whether or not we're going to put on the armor or not. The question is whether or not we're going to be prepared or not. Whether or not we're going to be prepared. But God enables His children to overcome. For our consideration this morning, we are going to take a look only at verses 10 through 13. So I'd like to read them again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. God enables His children to overcome. It's probably no secret to you. Life is hard. Sometimes it's very, very hard. And the main reason that the armor isn't tethered to the physicality of life is because our lives in America are fairly blessed. Our hardships are not the same hardships that Elizabeth faces in Uganda. We got to hear about this 83-year-old woman who is not able to use her legs, and she scoots around backwards on her backside. Okay, her mattress is paper thin. There's a huge hole in her roof. The fire, you know, we're looking to provide for her a smokeless stove so she can cook. We don't have those kinds of hardships, but that doesn't mean we don't have hardships. It's just that our hardships are different. And that's why the armor of God, when God tells us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, put on the full armor of God, it's not tethered to the physical. But there is an actual need. We are given the actual need. And as we read, it says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness. To be prepared in the evil day. It sounds a little bit scary, because it is. We don't diminish that fact. God doesn't hide that fact from us. There is a literal, real devil. We don't, in the Western world of Christianity, reduce our struggles, our problems, our hardship to the psychological. We don't reduce it to the material. All of our problems would just go away if we had enough money. Nothing could be further from the truth. We don't reduce the addictions that we have to simply diseases. The struggles in our life are not a result of our DNA, because we have this enemy. We have this soul. We have a spiritual aspect to our lives. That's not to say that those other things aren't involved or important, but they're not alone, we have a real problem, a real need, because our adversary is real. If you were to turn to Acts chapter 19, verses 18 and 19, in Ephesus, they were well aware of this because their primary problem there in the book of Acts was dealing with the occult. The occult books and the witches and all the kind of, you know, they burned the things, these other writings. We're highly not aware in our culture of the reality of these things. As Christians, we do. You know, and we rail against the fact that the devil is always portrayed in the media as red with a pitchfork and horns, and really he's an angel of light. And those things are important to think about. But beloved, it goes way beyond the cartoon. What adds to the importance or the scariness of this entire passage is the fact that we do have a spiritual enemy and we are physical. We are limited in our scope, in our ability. How do you fight a spiritual being? How do you go to battle against a foe like that in your flesh? You know, in this. You know, you can't do enough cardio. You can't pump enough iron. You know, we can't do enough exercise to be... We don't have... I mean, when was the last time, military people, you heard one of your commanding officers tell you the strategy and the deployment of how to engage this enemy? They would have no clue. But our God does. Our Savior does. He's well aware. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but we are absolutely no match for him and them. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's where our battle is. We'll come back to this. We'll come back to this. The enemy is not, well, the enemy is not the Borg, if you're a Star Trek fan. You know, resistance is futile, that he's going to assimilate us. It's not the Lord of the Nazgul who cannot be killed by any man, so a woman takes him out. We are outmatched, we are outgunned in our own abilities. Do you remember, maybe some of you remember, Gulf War I? Remember in the media how Saddam Hussein's elite guard was supposed to be this unit that nobody was ever going to defeat? And then the coalition and U.S. military got there, and we kind of like rolled through them in a few weeks because they were malnourished and they didn't have the supplies, they didn't have the equipment they needed, and we just pretty much rolled right over them. That's not this. We have an actual need, and praise God that he enables his children to overcome. That he provides what we need. And as a matter of fact, beloved, it is an absolutely glorious provision. We are outmatched in our abilities, but God enables his children to overcome. So let's consider for a moment one of the commands God gives us in here. We're going to look at two of them today. There are more than two, but one of them, we are told right at the beginning, is finally to be strong. To be strong. To be strong. I talked about this in, I think it was adult Sunday school. Maybe you're aware of the challenge between Jake Paul and Mike Tyson. And you see the videos of them training. Those guys are huge. They're enormous. And they're hitting bags with such force that would probably turn me and my insides to mush. And they're going to hit each other. maybe, whatever. You know, Paul is saying to us here, okay, start training now, and in 10 to 15 years, you'll be ready. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying right now, be strong. God is not commanding us in this to be strong, to muster up the strength, spiritually speaking, by going to church, by studying your Bible, as an end in themselves. We're not going to be equipped and overcome by reason, by philosophy, by personal training. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. See, that's where God enables us to overcome, His children to overcome, the Ephesians to overcome. It is in the strength of His might. Keep your finger in Ephesians 6 and turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, because he's already talked about this, and it's pretty dynamic. It's actually pretty wonderful. Chapter 1, starting at verse 19. Well, let's go to 18. 18, just to get the whole context. Paul is praying, and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. There it is. So these are in the accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him as his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And then he talks to us about who Christ is, and how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and how it is that God made us alive. Verse 4, chapter 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that in chapter 6 we are told to be strong in. It's the strength of his might. Now, just think about this for a minute. You know that Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, right? Lazarus, a sinner like you and I. Jesus was raised from the dead with the weight of sin and punishment, the complete weight of God's wrath being poured out on him, paying the penalty for sin. Was it the same to raise Jesus from the dead as it was to raise Lazarus from the dead? I would argue no. I would say that that's a significantly more demonstrable power in raising Jesus from the dead. That same power. That's why I call it glorious. It's a glorious provision. It'll separate your head from your shoulders. That, I mean, you think about this long enough and pow! We don't choose to tap into this power. This glorious provision is already at work within us, within those who have been chosen and called. Chapter 1, verse 4, he chose us before the foundation of the world, and we just read 1:18, those he called. This power is at work within us already. It's his power. God enables us. It's his armor worn by our Savior. It is a glorious provision that we have with us as we engage in this battle. Because we're not couch potatoes. We're not civilians. We are engaged in battle. God enables his children to overcome. As we work our way through each piece of the armor in coming weeks, there is one thing we need to remember. Not only is it to be strong in this one command, but the main strategy, the main command is to stand. The king's command to us is to be strong, put on the full armor, and to stand. To stand firm with the armor in place. Put on the full armor of God, the end of verse 13. And then verse 14, he repeats it and says, "Stand firm, therefore," and then we put on each of the pieces of this armor. And the reason we stand, in verse 11, is so that we will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. There's an actual need, there's a glorious provision, and then God says, because of these things, stand firm against his schemes. Now, when we get there with the armor pieces, we're going to unpack a lot of those things. To stand means to be established. It means to be set. It means to resist. It means to remain stable in this battle. And then in verse 13, he says it again, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. To stand firm. And next week we will unpack that more as we process through to the first of the pieces of the armor. But for today, while we're on the battlefield, might I suggest a few applications, a few things to process, think about, put into practice in our standing. Appreciate the king's grace and kindness. I said it at the beginning, might have sounded a little foreign to you, that it was a kindness of the Lord that there's no such thing as a civilian Christian. You know, you don't have to go to the recruiter's office and sign up, you know, and choose your MO. Is it MO? PO? MOS? You don't have to do that. And you don't have to worry that they're not going to give you your first choice, you know, and that, you know, you wanted to go to Hawaii, but they're sending you to Nodak, Alaska. You know that you're not their property. The king, our king, has a tremendous amount of grace and kindness in the things that he gives us. Beloved, maybe you're struggling with something in your life. Okay? Is it a kindness of the Lord that you're going through that deep valley, that struggle with him? There with you, rather than being happy, joyful, glad without him. That's a kindness of the Lord. That's his graces, and appreciate that. Maybe it is that you're involved in spiritual battle, being attacked, but he's with you. He's with us. That is a grace and kindness. If my life was as easy as I want it to be without the Lord present, would that be better? Do I think it would be better? We're here in church, so the obvious answer is no. But in the midst of it, that's a kindness of the Lord to hold on to. That's worth all the tea in China. Appreciate that. And then might I suggest on the battlefield, watch the power monitor. You know what the power monitor is? It's your heart. It's my heart. Are we pitched in battle in our own strength? Are we relying on our own reason, our own understanding, our own experience, rather than the grace and kindness of the Lord, rather than the power that raised Jesus from the dead? What, you know, take a look at the power monitor. Keep a watch on it. Do I have an agenda? Am I battling in my own strength, by my own wisdom, for my own comfort, my own victory, my own fame? If there are no civilian Christians, that means we engage. The victory is secure. It's His armor. The victory has already been won. So let me ask you with respect to these two, are you going to volunteer for Vacation Bible School this year? You know, I mean, when our director comes and asks you, do you think you could do a lesson on Tuesday? And, you know, do you have a real good reason not to do it? You know, of course, I'm twisting arms. Because I'm involved. I'm really excited. The victory's already been won. It's His grace and kindness. And we get to talk to children about this King and tell them about the victory that's in Christ to set them on a path in their lives. What a blessing. What a wonderful opportunity. Pay attention. Pay attention. This is warfare, beloved. There are tactics, there are schemes. Satan never takes a vacation. There's a reason we call it Vacation Bible School. Because I guess we go on vacation. But Satan never takes one. We're shifting to our summer programming, summits ending, Vacation Bible School's coming, you know, family fun night, we got camp gearing up. You know, it's wonderful to switch gears and do those things. But our adversary never sleeps, he never rests, he doesn't take a vacation. I remember a dear senior saint who was talking to me one time many years ago about Bible school that she used to go to as a kid. And it was all summer long at their church at St. John's Lutheran in Fertile, Minnesota. All summer. Can you imagine doing Vacation Bible School all summer long? Uh-oh, what did I just say? Pastor Dennis, 5 days is enough. What a beautiful, beautiful... Our adversary doesn't take a vacation. Pay attention. He's got tactics. He's got schemes. He does not take a vacation. And in every way, that should say all ways, two separate words, in every way possible, recognize the actual struggle. Okay? The struggle that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ is not with each other. Okay? The struggle is not with each other. It's not between this committee and that committee. It's not between this church and that church. It's not between this elder and this pastor. It's not between, that's not the real struggle. Ever. If there is a struggle in your life with another human being, recognize that the struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not. Does that mean that we're not sinned against by other actual human beings? No, that's not true. We are sinned against in massive ways. We bite and devour one another. But behind that, the foundation, the root of those things, when we do have conflict, is the world, the flesh, and the devil, our adversaries. We did this whole series not too long ago, the beginning of this year. Go listen to those sermons. But always, always recognize what the actual struggle is. Because June 24th is coming soon. It's going to be here before we blink. We got puppets to get ready. We got curriculum to get ready. We've got lessons to learn. We have a need for t-shirts. We haven't talked about that yet. I'm looking forward to, I believe it's June 30th, 25, 23, 24, 20, 30th, Sunday, June 30th. We're going to do something new, Sunday, June 30th. I'm really excited about it. Come back on June 30th, Sunday morning. Oh, yes, please come. Amen, amen. Did anybody hear what Holly said? She said, or before. Yeah, yeah, come again next Sunday. Yeah, please. Very good. Our God is absolutely glorious in the way that He commands us to be strong in His strength, the strength of His might, and that He is the one who enables us to overcome by the strength of the Lamb. We come before the Lord together.